So let's look at this passage together, shall we? I don't know what you'd make of it, what your first impressions are as you've heard it read out to you. But as I said before, last week we were looking in verse 5 and 6 about outsiders. There are people who either feel or actually are not on the inside of this remarkable covenant that Jesus Christ has made with people. This covenant that is so powerful and effective that it's able to secure a person's soul in this world and carry you through life and into eternity with peace forever. Amazing, amazing. But there are people on the outside. Let's not forget that. Let's not forget. That's what we're focusing on. This week, I'm looking at these verses from verse 7, and it's a switch of focus. We're no longer looking at to the outside. We're looking at the inside track. We're looking at the people you walk with, the people you work with, the people you serve with, the people who are alongside you day by day in your Christian lives. The insiders, if I can put it like that. We're swapping from our focus on the outside, which we mustn't forget, to looking around and looking at the inside. Look at the people around you. Looking at the people who you serve with, serve the Lord with. So that's our focus this morning. And the thing that gets me, I don't know if you find this, and ever since I've been reading the Bible over this last 20-something 5 years, since I really started reading the Bible, there are passages like this at the end of several of the letters, aren't there? And every time they get me the same way. And perhaps if you've had an opportunity to read these passages yourself and you're familiar with them, perhaps they get you that way too. Or perhaps it just left you cold, I don't know. But the way it gets me is like this. What an amazing group of people. What amazing people here. We're reading about incredible people. And it touches me. It moves me. It inspires me. This fellowship. This love, this shared walk together that these people have. This willingness to sacrifice and go the distance. I find it so stirring and so inspiring, you know, these wonderful, wonderful people. And I have to say, standing up here on a Sunday morning at the end of the summer, I get a bit of that. I get a bit of a living epistle, I have to say. Praise the Lord for living epistles. And I thank the Lord for the way he gives us his word that sets a target and a goal and an aspiration for us as church, as what we could be or what we can be and what to some extent we already are, thanks be to God. Faithful servants, that's what I see here. A whole bunch of faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to get a kind of snapshot of their world and their life to get their service. I've got a few points that I'm going to endeavor to try and cross over as I'm speaking to you this morning. Firstly, that these people are in it together. They're in it together. They really, really are. There's a strong bond, a strong common commitment amongst them all. And they're all doing their part. They're all playing their part. That is very inspiring to see as well, isn't it? When you see a church, a group of people serving the Lord together, everybody playing their part. And they are good communicators. They stay in touch with each other. And that network of communication is what holds the whole thing together. So that's what I'm going to cross over as I'm speaking with you this morning. Should we pray briefly? And then we're going to look at the passage trust God for his help. It is a genuine joy, Lord, to be able to look from where I stand out amongst this assembly of people. For this, I want to thank you and praise you for the work that you have done that this gathering represents. The work that you have done in each of our lives that has brought us to this place. You are God and there is no other. And we give you the praise of our hearts, Lord Jesus, for what you have done, what you are doing, and absolutely certainly will do. Because you're a faithful God. You're a God that doesn't change. You're a God whom we can trust. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage that you've set in your book for us to learn from and grow as a consequence of, we look to you, the great teacher, to send your spirit down here amongst us. To raise our spirits, to lead and direct us, to teach us the way we should go. Help us to to live the Christian life rather than just talking about it, for which we thank you for this opportunity to do. We pray, Lord, that this would be the priming of a pump of something that would last and last and last. So, Lord, we commit this to you and pray, Lord, you'd help me to speak, help each to listen, and that together we might grow in grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 7. The things I've said to you already are pretty much inspired just by the language that they all use with each other. Look how he speaks about Tychicus. He calls him beloved brother. He loves this guy. You know, some people have these expressions, you know, like, hello brother, hello sister, and it just means I've forgotten your name. This is not somebody who's forgotten somebody's name. He calls him beloved because he loves him. He really loves him. You know those passages where Jesus sees somebody and he loved him? Oh, the love of Jesus. You know, and you feel that something of that love, the love of God, the love of has been put in Paul's heart, and then he looks at Tychicus, he just feels it. It's genuine, it's real, he just loves the guy. And so when he calls him beloved, he's just letting him know how he feels. It's real, it's substantial. It's not put on, it's not a tag, it's the real thing. And this word brother he attaches to that. Again, we can, you know, that gets used as well in the same way. But he's qualifying, isn't he, what kind of love he feels. He's telling us something about the nature of the love. It's the kind of love that you feel for somebody who is family to you. You know, you've kind of crossed over a certain line. You know, when you're family, you're sort of in this sort of circle, aren't you? And of acceptance and the going, it's like you're in it for life. There is no sort of, you know, point of departure. And that when he looks at Tychicus, he knows that he's been put together with this guy. It's for good. It's of God. And warts and all, he loves him. Warts and all, he loves him. And that just is so lovely. It's so tender. And then he goes on, as if that was enough to commend Tychicus. He goes on. He then talks about his kind of the... If you know this guy, you'll know that he's a faithful servant. This is somebody you can trust. You put this in his hands. You put something in his care. You know it's going to be all right because he's faithful. He's not flip-flopping around. He's not two-faced. You can rely on Tychicus. And you can't say that about somebody until you've proved it, right? These two are not, he's not just saying these things in a kind of like a sentimental way. He loves him because these two have served together, they've worked together, they've walked together, they've had situations where it could have gone different, and he's proved himself time and time and time and time again. He'll not let you down. What a blessing. What a blessing to have people like that in your life. Reliable, confidently reliable people. And this word minister is interesting. The word minister, it just basically means servant, doesn't it? And that tells you about the nature of this reliability. You know, that basically, as far as he's concerned, this guy's plan for life is to serve Jesus Christ. And in that regard, he won't let you down. He is committed to that. He is absolutely committed. And that's the thing, this love that they all seem to share with each other, this admiration they have for each other, is all qualified. You see, these people are friends, if I can put it like that, and family. And because they are the friends of Jesus, aren't they? These are Jesus's friends. These are the people who hang out with Jesus, if I can put it like that. The people who follow Jesus. And this is the character and the stamp of those kind of people. Really deeply rooted, lovable, servant-hearted people. And Paul has the privilege of having these kind of people around him. He goes on to then call him as well, doesn't he? A fellow servant. That word is interesting. Different translations. I don't know which translation you're reading, but it's the Greek word doulos. And in some places, there's no escaping it. It's the word slave. You know, a slave is somebody who has a master. They're owned. They haven't got their own life. For whatever reason, the way their lives have played out. And they recognize that in each other. They're kind of their life, their independent life just doesn't really exist. They have this completely dependent life, and it depends on their master, who is Jesus. He hasn't mastered them by some vicious act. He's mastered them by his love that has just constrained them and chained them to the good news. And that's, you know, there's no actual chains there. It's just love holds them, holds their ground. So there we are, Tychicus. What a blessing there in verse 7. And if you get a visit from a man like Tychicus, Paul is pretty sure by the end of verse 8 there, what's the effect it's going to have on you? These are effective people, aren't they? The people who change the mood. You know, people in the room, they walk into the room and the mood changes. And then there's also people who walk in the room and the mood changes. He encourages Christians' hearts. If you love and know the Lord, this guy walks in. Yes. Good news. Good news. Good people to have around. What a great encourager he is. And it'd be great if you just knew one person like that, that would be great, wouldn't it? But he knows loads of people like this. He then goes on, doesn't he, in verse 9. He now moves on to talk about Onesimus, this other guy. And he's faithful too. And he loves him. He's got all these great people around him. Do you love having good people around you? Is it important and vital to you to surround yourself with, get your inside, your close people. People who do you good and stir you up and help you. Verse 10, we get another expression here. So that's Onesimus. We'll come back to him a little bit later. We get to verse 10 and we're looking at Aristarchus this time. A fellow prisoner. I just noticed this. It kind of, the word prisoner there, literally in the Greek, is a one who is at the end of a spear. Right? He's on at the pointed end of a spear. He's got somebody who's got a spear pointing at him. Basically, this word usually translates as captive. So this isn't, we think of prisoner as somebody who's kind of like, all right, mate, it's a fair cop, and you put your things like that, and you come quietly and you sit in the back of the car, which is all our common experiences, I'm sure, right? We all know about that one, right? But this is not really this. This is a more military term. This is about a war in which a person has been taken captive and the army that has captured you have got you on the end of the spear and they're pushing you down. You're a prisoner of war. I suppose what I'm trying to say is this term here is like they're in a struggle together, these guys. And it's a fight. And having people you can trust, people you can rely on, who've got the same objective, who are under the same master, that does you good. And when you're both at the end of the same spear, you've both been taken prisoner and you've ended up inside temporarily until you make your great escape, because you're not giving up the fight. You may be behind bars, but you're not giving up the fight. You know, people like Epaphras, you can look across the aisle at each other and you understand there's that shared understanding of the struggle that you're in. And then we go on to Jesus' justice as well, verse 11, and we'll come back to him as well. But just say that, look at the end there. He's a comfort to me. People who make you feel comfortable as a Christian, as you go on in your Christian life, people who set you at your ease about the fact that you believe in God, that you believe that Jesus is Lord, that you know the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, that this word is precious to you, that you know there's work to be done. There are outsiders out there of whom you were once one, that you're not trying to, you know, make them better people. You're trying to share them the best news they'll ever hear in the whole of their lives. This is for their enriching of the nations. and to the glory of Jesus Christ, who is worthy, isn't he, of praise? To have people who make you comfortable with that as your objective and your life goal, your persuasion. You need people like Jesus, justice around you. You get the idea of where I'm going with this, don't you? We go on, don't we, as we look at Epaphras, verse 12, a servant again. And you know, service is not a light thing. You go to America, I don't know how many of you have been to America, but it's a real service culture. You go to some countries, there are real service cultures. People just, you go into the shop and they're, how are you doing? And it's all friendly, you know. I'm not sure about this country sometimes. Sometimes, you know, it's like, all right, mate. It's like a little bit gruff, isn't it? You know. But there's a real commitment to service here. A real deep commitment to serving. And you see that there in Epaphras. And it isn't easy. Look what serving means for Epaphras. Going on there, he's struggling. Verse 13, he's working hard. It's difficult. He's prepared to do the difficult stuff. He's prepared to work hard. Hard workers. Do you see all these character traits that are coming out? You're getting a kind of composite picture of Christian fellowship in the first century amongst these sort of people. And they are amazing, amazing people. You get the idea, right? And the thing that I could take away from this is as well, it's, I think there are two words. I was trying to reduce it down. What two words do I associate with all of this? I don't know what you'd come up with. One of them is love. There is just so much love amongst these people, which is deeply inspiring. And the other word is sweat. Love and sweat. Love and sweat. They're doing the work, aren't they? They're suffering for Christ, and they're loving each other. And it's so, so touching. And, I mean, some people just have a natural click with each other. They sort of understand each other. They come from the same part of town. They've got the same sort of backgrounds. And that does help, doesn't it? When you've got people who have, you know, you've got some social hooks to hang things on, and therefore you can get on, right? You've got that natural kind of click. But these people, they're not even from there. When you look at their backgrounds, one's from Macedonia up in Greece. Another's from Asia down here. Another guy was born in Cilicia, which is over in Turkey. They're from all over the place, these people. They've been brought together by Jesus. And Jesus has plucked one from here and one from there and one from here. And he's kind of pulled this group together and established and settled them in. And they are so different. They're so different. I mean, Paul really focuses, doesn't he, in verse 11 on one very obvious cultural difference that exists between them when he describes how the ones that he's mentioned beforehand, Tychicus, Onesimus, and going on Aristarchus, and then Jesus, Justice, Mark, they're all Jewish. Well, he doesn't say they're Jewish, actually, does he? It's quite interesting. He says they're of the circumcision, he describes them as. And we'd say, oh, that means they're Jewish. And of course, in one sense, in our modern parlance, that does mean exactly that. Praise the Lord for Jewish believers. But in the first century, the word Jew was somebody who is from Judea. So sometimes in John's gospel, he says, and the Jews did this and this. That doesn't quite mean what we think Jews means today. And in fact, the circumcision was that catch-all phrase to describe all the different kind of stripes of Jews. Do you know there are so many different stripes of Jews? There's Ashkenazi Jews, there's Sephardim, there's Mizrahi Jews. They're from all different parts of the world, different cultural backgrounds. And in that time, it's exactly the same. You had the Hellenistic Jews. You've got the Jews of Judea. You've got those who are living in the diaspora. Some of them are more acclimatized to the Hellenistic cultural mores of the day. Some of them are more committed to the ancient and more Pharisaic traditions that came out of Babylonia and all the rest of it. And if you're of the circumcision, I think you get all that. And Paul, you don't have to explain. Do you know, there are some people you don't have to explain stuff to because they're like, either they know about it or they're part of it. You've got some people who get you because they kind of get your world. You don't have to kind of explain it to them. It's not a mystery. They're either part of it or they understand it. There's some people who just really have got no idea what you're talking about. But these people, they are so different. And even though they're from very different walks, you know, they love each other anyway, whether they get each other or they don't, whether they're part of the same cultural world or not. You know, some of these people, their groups, the people groups they've come from, are actually in open hostility to one another. But here, in Jesus, it's gone. Because there's something more important than your tribe and your background. If I use the word moonrakers here, some people in this room will know, there are people in this room that say, they know deep, deep down, I am a moonraker. There are moonrakers in the room. There are some people in this room who know what a moonraker is. I can see one or two people nodding, right? There's some people, I might as well be talking double Dutch, right? Hands up if you have no idea what I'm talking about. Should we tell them? Should we tell them? Or should we let them in? Moonrakers is a kind of term for a Wiltshire person, right? So back in the 1700s, well, there was quite a lot of smuggling going on through Wiltshire. There was a lot of rum and stuff coming up from the coast in barrels. And of course, the customs and excise were after it. And so the local Wiltshire folk who were smuggling it through, well, they were keeping barrels at the bottom of a lake, right, with some things holding it down underneath the surface of the lake. And in the middle of the night, they decided to go and retrieve their contraband. And customs and excise turned up in the middle of the night. And they were out there with these rakes, kind of trying to get hold of the rope to pull the barrel in. And the customs excise looked at them and said, "What's going on here?" And they said, "Oh, we just saw the moon in the lake, so we're trying to rake it out, you see?" And the customs excise thought, Wiltshire, you know, Wiltshire, bit. Not that. Thick in the arm, thick in the head, that sort of thing. But the Wiltshiremen are not to be taken for granted. They're not as stupid as they look. The customs excise went their way and they got the barrel. So that's the story of the moonrakers. So either you are a moonraker, or you know what a moonraker is, or you don't. But there are some people who are moonrakers in this room, and there are some people who aren't. But in Jesus, the really important thing is, do you love each other? Wherever you come from, whatever your background might be, we see these things in evidence here. Okay, point one. They are in it together, aren't they? They're in it together, whoever they are, wherever they come from. Okay, so that's talking about Paul's inside track, his team. Do you know who your team are? If you just took a second to think about the people around you, the people who you're spiritually walking with or wanting to walk with, who are encouraging you, can help you, people you'd like to spend a bit more time with, people you think, I'd love to get involved in a bit of work of service with that person. Or maybe, you know, rather than looking around, oh, I'd like to be, maybe you could be one of those people who somebody else may be coming into the church thinking, I would love to spend more time with you in prayer, because that would, I'm sure that person is more mature in the Lord than I am. And you could build these sort of things. Right, you can build fellowship like this, build these groups of insiders, people who you love, who love you, and serving Christ together. So just think for a second and think, who are my beloveds? Who are my beloveds? I'm sure you've all got beloveds in this room. I trust you do. I trust you do. Now, I went to a church service a while back, and they did something. They do it in various different churches, and I'm sure you've experienced it yourself. They did the thing, sharing the peace. Anybody been to a church where they do sharing the peace? Right? Some people love it. Some people hate it. I've got one person over there going, oh, already, okay. But we went along, and at sharing the peace, what they did was, like, it was quite a, I'll be straight with you. It was not the most, it was a kind of quite an austere building with very austere benches to sit on. And everybody was sitting in their little groups, all quite split up around the building, and it was mostly empty. A couple over there, and a couple over there. Anyway, the person at the front said, this is about two-thirds of the way through the service, should we share the peace with one another? It was like, you know when you get a bunch of starlings in a tree and the gun goes off and they all go boom, like that, right? They just flew the nest. It was like that. It was unbelievable. So what happened is, do you know what it is? Everybody know what it is? Basically, everybody got up from there. They didn't just get up from this, turn around and shake the hands of the person behind you and say grace to you, because, you know, Paul ends the letter, grace to you. They just didn't turn around. These people were like up, like, be like Andy, getting up here and going all the way over and having a chat with Daniel at the back. I mean, it was just like, and they just shared the grace with each other. They shared the peace with each other. They talked to the person they don't normally talk to. We're a church that talks to each other after the service, aren't we, right? But we also are busy people. We don't get round to everybody. Shall we? No, says Fiona. Yes, says Pastor Midgley. Yes, let's do it. Look, let's take 5 minutes, okay? Or not, maybe not five. I'll call you to order, because once we get up, it's terrible. I'll have to hit a gavel. Can you go and just share the peace, please? Just do this. We don't do this normally. We've just come back from summer. Let's do this. These people were precious around Paul. The people around you are precious. If you're squirming in your seat, don't worry. The Lord is here. Just go and... You have to use your legs, okay? Use your legs. Just move around and use your legs. I know this is not ordinary. If you're a visitor to the church, it's not always like this. Kids, that includes you too. Don't be embarrassed. They won't bite you. Go and say hi to Paula. Hey, well done, you.
The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And also with you.
Oh.
you're a star. You are.
It's different when it's family.
It's family. You don't
it's
do it often.
When you go to the, I know.
I know. Some of it is painful. But this lot in Wales, it was just so lovely. And you could see that they were just so close to each other. And that was really nice. Yeah, definitely. Grab a kid. and with you. Okay. We don't do this very often, do we? But from time to time. It's just the peace of the Lord Jesus. That's all you've got to say, isn't it? Thank the Lord with you. I thank the Lord for you. I really do. Oh dear. All right, enough already. That's it. Not for long. Oh dear. There's tea and coffee afterwards as well. To be continued. We don't do it often, do we? We don't do it often. But the thing that really struck me when I visited that church was that I thought that this group of people were quite... I got the impression that maybe they weren't that close. And it was only at that moment when they all got up and started moving around, I realized that they were deeply invested in each other's lives and willing to kind of cross the aisle and go and spend time with each other. And I realized that they had something. They had real fellowship. And it's good to remind ourselves, isn't it? You know, we have fellowship in Jesus Christ. And these are the people. And that's really something, isn't it? So, there you go. It's over now. If you're an introvert, don't worry, it's over, right? See, I think the real secret about these people is that they're not committed to church, and we can push that, can't we? We want people to be committed to church and come to church and come to the services. These people are committed to Jesus. These are Jesus' friends. And because they're friends of Jesus, because they have that fellowship with him, when they meet people who are like them and are doing the same thing as them, it's like a stick. They kind of just click together. And when you get like molecules, various of these things clicking together, they form a compound, don't they? And that compound, I'm going to get completely lost here because I have no idea about this sort of stuff, eventually is an element, right? I'm looking at Haley here, terrified of what I'm saying. She knows about this sort of stuff. But the point is, that's how churches, real churches, form. Right? Real fellowships form, where people who are friends of Jesus meet together, join together, and start to bond like this, and form these kind of things. And that's what we see in these people here, and that is real church. We can artificially bring people under the same roof and achieve kind of the appearance of that, but that's not the same thing, right? If churchianity and Christianity are quite distinct in that sense, right? These people are revolving around Christ. Let's revolve around Christ. That's the point I'm trying to make here. People like Nympha opens her home. She opens her home not because that is what she has to do. She obviously has just this desire, doesn't she, to share her goods, her life with other people. And I don't know who these people in her house are. It says about greet Nympha and the church in her house. I don't know if these are just members of her household. I don't know if this is a regular meeting that takes place there. I don't know if this is people from next door who she's got by the ear and dragged over to her house to hear about Jesus. I don't know what's going on, but I know that there's all these other Christians at home. And she's just, people are snapping together into a group, and there's something that you can see the beginning of a church, can't you, at Nympha's house, as these people are just naturally coming together, this chemical reaction. It's the work of the Spirit, it's the work of God. People look at these passages, and I don't know what you think the real reason why they're here in these letters is, and you could just say, well, we can look back with thanks and say what great people they were in the past and how they achieved the foundations on which the church, which you and me are part of today, was built. You know, the church is being built all around the world. And people like this laid those foundations. And we can thank God for that. But we thank God for people who've laid foundations and done the work in our lives and done things, acts of service that set us up for being able to bring in, come in, and stuff like that. I'm confident, though, that these passages are here to put vital energy into us, as to how we should live out our Christian lives as well, to have this kind of, you see, their fellowship is based on shared experience, a shared experience of Jesus. And that is what is building the church, and that is the secret to any real meaningful growth in this church, isn't it? Shared experience of the Lord Jesus and his leading and guiding and his help in our lives. All these great examples we see. I'm going to knock through some of the examples here, go back over the list and look at a couple of examples just to sign off our second point. And maybe one of these examples is going to speak to you. So just keep your ears open, will you, please, and just listen out for an example that might actually particularly address your situation at this time. Well, there's Onesimus. Onesimus, he is a guy who is going home. And the home he is going to, he's going back to Colossae where he's from, is a place which rejected him. This is somebody who has experienced very painful rejection. And he's been termed useless by somebody who was close to him, and it hurts him very, very deeply. And he's been off out. And the Lord has got hold of him and given him the confidence and the courage to go home, to go back, to go and face those relationships, to go and face those people. You know, as he goes on journey, it's a long journey, it's 1,000 miles he's carrying this letter, 1,000-mile journey. That's a lot of time to think. And sometimes as we approach a difficult situation, a difficult meeting, a difficult connection with people, we have a lot of time to think about bailing out or taking a more defensive position or not trusting God. But he's going, isn't he, in faith to go and have this meeting, come what may, and just, for his part, be a person towards peace and restoration and glorifying God in that. And maybe looking up ahead, there's things in there that you need to hear this morning. And there's Tychicus as well. Tychicus, This guy has gone on an unbelievable long journey. He's from Asia. He's gone with Paul from Asia. There were riots. He's been through riots with him. He went down to Judea with him. There was the arrest outside the temple. He ended up getting on a boat with Paul. They got shipwrecked. He's ended up back in Italy with Paul. And now he's kind of like in Rome, in the capital. I mean, the guy has traveled. Now, some of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you've been through a whole ton of stuff. And now there's a choice about who's going to carry this letter, this next leg, another 1,000 miles. And some people say, well, you know, I've done my bit. I've served the Lord. It's time for me to ease off and hang up my hat a little bit, you know? And then there's this offer. Who will go the next 1,000 miles? And the 1,000 miles, it's not easy yet. I mean, that's bad enough, right? But this is a tough journey. This is a tough trip, but he's going. He's going in the strength of the Lord, isn't he? He may be weary. He may have been, you know, travel weary, but there's a journey to be taken, and he's going on that trip. Maybe that's you, taking the next big installment of your walk of faith. Aristarchus, he's ended up in prison with Paul, and the guy who actually got arrested, the person who's in trouble, is Paul, right? He actually doesn't need to be there. At any point, I guess he could have just said, look, this is not my fight. This is not my battle. This is your battle. But he stayed with Paul, even though he could go. Now, maybe some of you have got options. Maybe you've got choices. I could be doing this. I'm here doing this, but I could be out there doing that. And maybe it's an attractive offer. Maybe it's an attractive thought. But Aristarchus says, I'm staying. I'm seeing this out. I'm seeing this through. Maybe that helps you. Mark. What a guy Mark was. Mark's the guy, you realize, this guy who's with Paul, he's the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Yes, he did. Very useful guy. But he and Paul had a major bust-up some 14 years before. So easy to walk in unforgiveness, isn't it? To carry unforgiveness in your heart for years and years and years and years and years. And if that had been true for Mark, if Mark hadn't found the grace to find Jesus and lay his burden down and forgive, even as he himself was forgiven, so that he could come into fellowship with Paul and vice versa, so many of the remarkable things that happened between them would never have happened. Because he needed to forgive. And he did it. And maybe that's you. Maybe you know there's a relationship that needs attention, that needs mending. Be this man. Lay it down. Be a Mark and lay it down for the glory of God. Maybe that's you. Jesus, justice. You notice it says of him in verse 11, he's one of the only men of the circumcision that, you know, there's a small group of people from the circumcision who are staying faithful. The majority of them are going their own way. They're being led astray by other voices. But maybe you're a minority. Maybe you're the only person in your family who knows and loves the Lord Jesus. Maybe there's only a handful of people from your cultural group or cultural background. And you look around and you look at their faces and you think, they're not even like me. They're a different bunch altogether. My experience is their experience. I'm a minority group. Well, Jesus, justice, he knows the value of keeping his hand in, doesn't he? And maintaining the presence of his people and his voice in amongst God's people. He knows he's got a calling on his life. And what a comfort that is. So maybe that's you. Maybe you think, I don't feel like, you know, most people are culturally quite different to me. Be a Jesus, justice, and be a comfort by sticking around. Then there's Epaphras. And we've said that Epaphras is finding it hard. Maybe you're finding it hard. Maybe it's tough to keep praying, to keep serving. Epaphras struggles on. Bless the Lord for people who struggle on and don't give up. Maybe that's you. Luke. What a gifted man Luke is. Luke is he's a qualified professional physician. You know, he could go anywhere. He could do anything. He could be working for the Caesars, I don't know, providing some kind of service somewhere else. He could be well paid. long holidays, off to the Bahamas. Who knows, right? Where is he? Holed up in a prison in Rome with Paul for the sake of Jesus Christ. Using his talents, using his abilities, using his gifts, because he sees that what the world doesn't see, that he is serving the King of Kings. And this is the greatest privilege, the greatest honor of them all. Demas. Now, maybe some of you have heard of Demas in your Bible reading. Sadly, most people have heard of Demas because later in his life, he turned back from walking with the Lord, it seems, went to Thessalonica because it says, because he loved the world. And most people remember him for that. But actually, earlier in the letters, there's a reference to him that describes him in Philemon 124 as a fellow worker. Now, clearly, at some point, this servant-hearted Christian, this hard-working Christian, was experiencing some severe temptations. There was a little voice calling out to him, there's another way, there's another life. You're missing out. I could be partying. Right? And he listened to that voice, and he bought the lie. And it ruined his reputation, it ruined his testimony. If that's you, and you're experiencing a temptation to run, or a temptation to embrace something that is not of God, just take this moment and say, I want to stay and be a faithful worker. I want to continue to serve Christ. And help me, and lead me not into temptation. And so maybe that's you. That's my second point here. And this comes to verse 17. Look at verse 17 with me. Because in the end of the letter, he turns to this man Archippus, doesn't he? And he says, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So let me turn that around to you this morning and say this. See that you fulfill your ministry. See that you do it. See that you fulfill your ministry that you have received in the Lord. Make sure you do what God is calling you to do. Each and every one of you. Do your part. Do your part. My last point is very brief. Tychicus. We read about him. He's sent on a message with letters in his bag. He is going to share good news with people. It's going to do them good. It's going to encourage them. We see as well that Onesimus is with him too, and he's going to tell them all about what's going on back in Rome. He's got news to share as well. When we see Aristarchus and Luke and Demas, they're all saying, send my greetings, send my greetings. They're all speaking to one another, aren't they? And Paul, he's sending, obviously, many words, not just this letter, the letter to the Laodiceans as well, and the letter to Philemon, and he's sending out message to Hierapolis too. Epaphras, he's talking a lot, but he's focusing most of his efforts on praying, actually. He's talking to God, and 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 he's talking to God. He's in deep prayer. This is a man who's like a Jacob, isn't he? Deep in prayer. And here the Colossians are being told, you've got to do some talking too. You've got to talk to Archippus. You've got to tell him to do his ministry. Everybody's got to do some talking. You see that? They're all talking. Again, listen to a bunch of starlings when they get up on the wire. I love that sound when you hear them out on the wire. They all chatter away, don't they? When you listen to the birds, when a whole group of them are all up there, and you know that noise they make is fantastic. And when we were sharing the piece, the noise in here, right? It's the voice, our voices, lifting up our voices, our unique song. You songbirds, you. And when we sing, lifting up a foot, when we pray, when we talk with each other, these people, they communicate, they're talking, they really are making sure the lines are kept open. Keep talking. Talk to each other. Be open and honest with each other. Pray with each other. Pray for each other. Keep in prayer. Keep communicating. Keep communicating the truth. Let's stay in touch. Because there's a link between the word communication and community. And there's a link between the word community and communication with communion. And God is with us. He's here in the midst. Praise the Lord. I'm done. Let's sing something, shall we?